Well, good morning. Whether you are here in person or checking us out online, we just want you to hear again how excited we are that you are here as we dive into part three of our Christmas series that we are calling Missing Peace. And if you're here for the very first time, or maybe just here for the first time during this particular series, this entire series revolves around this reality in every single one of our lives and in every single one of our Christmases. And that reality is this, is that as we look towards this week that really kicks off the crazy in our lives, that every single one of our Christmases is filled with a little more stress than what we desire. Stress created by difficult conversations with difficult people around the Christmas tree. Stress created by financial burdens of one too many gifts on the plastic that rests in our back pockets. Stress that comes from us having too many Christmas get-togethers to go to and too many places to scramble the kids off to and one too many crying babies in our midst. That every single one of us experience Christmases, and frankly, we've been experiencing a season of our lives that seems like it reaches back to March of 2020, in which things haven't necessarily gone as planned, in which our lives wouldn't best be described as lives and sitting in the midst of seasons that are void of problems, that we have far too many problems and far too much stress in our lives. And as the crazy of this week or the next couple of weeks kicks in every single one of our stories, one of the first things to go out the window with that crazy is our peace. And if we were being ridiculously honest and look close enough at our life and our desires and our wants and our needs, that deep down every single one of us would be forced to admit we desire just a little bit more peace in our lives. We desire just a little bit more peace in our family get-togethers. We desire a little bit more peace in our marriages or in our finances. And yet with that, every single Christmas seems to leave us lacking in that area. And we find ourselves asking the question, is peace even possible? See, this entire series is designed to answer that question and to reintroduce to us in our lives and in the week in which we are entering into that not only is peace possible, but peace is what God desires for you and for I. It's the reason that he sent his son to this earth over 2,000 years ago to reintroduce peace into our stories. And yet what we've neglected up until this point of the series is this, is that on top of all the stresses of money and time commitments and even difficult people, have you ever noticed that during the Christmas season is the very time of the year in which we come face to face with our deepest disappointments? Is that as we close out a year and we gather with family, it seems like all the memories from our greatest disappointments of the last year, the last couple of years, the last decade of our lives come rushing back to the surface. And frankly, over the course of the next week, those disappointments in our life will hit hardest. For some of us, it simply looks like this, that we'll be faced with the disappointment of all the time and preparation we put into the perfect Christmas meal for that family gathering, only to come to the conclusion of it and realize we left the rolls in the oven for 45 minutes. And the burnt rolls have now left us disappointed and left a cloud over the perfect gathering and the perfect meal that we thought we were preparing. For others, it's the disappointment of the hints that we've dropped all along the way to that significant someone in our life or to our parents of that one thing we really wanted, only to open all the gifts under the tree and realize that that gift isn't there. And we find ourselves dealing with the disappointment of, was he even listening for the last month? The sweeper is not what I asked for. Am I right? Or maybe it's the disappointment that comes with the anticipation of the look on our kid's face of that one gift that we thought was the perfect gift and that was going to leave our Christmas gathering with squeals of delight and joy when they opened that one gift. And the reaction we actually get on Christmas morning is far less than what we'd hoped for. Maybe it's the disappointment of the diagnosis. And here you find yourself on this Christmas still dealing with that sickness. still dealing with the disappointment of another family gathering in which you know everybody else is wondering, will they be here next Christmas? Or will this be the last? Will this ever go away? Will I ever get over this? Or maybe for you, it's the disappointment that hits hardest around the holidays. It's the disappointment of lost loved ones. And the regrets that looking back, you wish you had just one more chance to do it right, one more chance to do it better. See, every single one of us in this season find ourselves on the cusp of disappointments that we will be forced to deal with. Disappointments that so quickly usher out the peace in our lives and replace it with stress and worry and things that consume our thoughts that we'd rather not be there. Last Christmas was one of those moments in which this very week and the disappointments hit me square in the face. Any of y'all here for Christmas Eve 2020? Specifically for the 4 o'clock service? You know if you were here. See, during the 4 o'clock service last year, we had a technical malfunction and the lights sort of got unplugged from the system in the back. And some of y'all know this already, but this is my opportunity to come clean in front of the masses. The reason that we had the technical difficulties, this guy. I wanted to get new batteries for my pack, and so I reached for the batteries, and I hit the button that shut off all the power to the entire tech booth in the back. And for the rest of the service, the way we will remember that 4 o'clock service for the rest of our lives is that it should be deemed Disco Christmas. Because the moving lights that we have in the back, because they weren't connected, they went to sound activation mode. And so during my message, every time I would get loud, and if you've been around here for long enough, you know there are plenty of moments in which I get just a little bit excited, the moving lights in the back would start to swirl around. And we had a party all Christmas long during that service. And for a perfectionist like me, here's what you can already guess. Last Christmas Eve, absolutely ruined my Christmas. Like my Christmas morning with my family, my wife would tell you this, like I was just staring off into space. Like, how could I have done that? How could I have made such a stupid mistake? And all the time and all the energy and all the effort we put into reaching lost people and to making it the very best that it can. And I had family that traveled in from South Carolina on that day. You know what service they picked to attend? 4 o'clock service. And here they got to see on display, there's our brother who we're so proud of, I think, doing this. And you see, every single one of us have a story in our lives of the disappointments that we're up against, wondering, will this Christmas be another Christmas in which the peace goes out the door? And yet what we should find so ironic is this, is that in light of the disappointments that rob us of our peace during this very season, that this very season should be the season in which we experience the most peace in our lives. That for many of us, we look back on this incredible story. We sing songs of Silent Night and Oh Holy Night that seem to contain so much peace around the birth of this baby in Bethlehem over 2,000 years ago. And yet here we find ourselves in the midst of our mess, wondering how to regain what that night looked like in our lives, in our hearts, and in our minds. And as we prepare for Christmas in every single one of our households, I thought that this week would be the most fitting week for us to go back and to re-examine that story and to see the peace that was contained there, the peace that was meant to be reintroduced into our lives, but to also uncover some truth that gives us hope in the midst of our peacelessness, that gives us hope in the midst of our disappointments. In the book of Luke, we find one of the most accurate accounts, one of the most descriptive accounts of the birth of Jesus. In Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 10, the story begins in this way. The angel comes to the shepherds out in the field, and they begin to tell them in this way of what's happening in Bethlehem. It says this. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David.
and you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger. To the most unlikely of sorts, the dirty, smelly, low on the totem pole in society shepherds, the angels made this first announcement of the birth of the Savior of the world to them. It was this significance that peace was reintroduced into all lives, no matter what mess you find yourself in. But it didn't stop there. In verse 13, it continues. Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." You see, we read that story, and oftentimes we derive this misconception that the entirety of this story was peaceful. Was all about peace in our lives and in our stories. And yet what we miss is that this story really wasn't all that peaceful at all. Is that this story really contained a whole lot of disappointment. Sure, there might have been a sliver of peace as people gathered around the trough and admired the baby that had just been born. But leading up to that point, there wasn't a whole lot of peace to go around. In fact, the stories of Mary and Joseph and even the entire nation of Israel weren't stories of that time of peace. They were stories of grave disappointment. The entire nation of Israel in this moment had been waiting over 700 years for what the prophet Isaiah had promised, that God would deliver into their lives a rescuer, someone who would stomp out the ruling authority of the Roman government, that had kept them under their thumb for far too long, who had been harsh and unfair. And maybe this was the moment, but in fact, it couldn't be. No conquering king would be born in the town of Bethlehem. No conquering king would be forced to be born in a cave and slapped into a feeding trough immediately after his birth. The disappointment of the waiting continued. And for Mary and Joseph, their story was far from peaceful. See, in the moment that they found out that Mary was pregnant, things began to go awry in their story almost immediately. We find this incredible account from one of Jesus' disciples, Matthew. In the first book, starting in verse 18, Matthew writes this about how the birth of this baby Jesus came about. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Now, I don't know about you all, but there aren't a whole lot of peaceful stories that entail the D word, am I right? That all of a sudden, before the love story had even begun, divorce was an option that had been thrown on the table. In fact, in Joseph's mind, it was the only logical option. Here we find two human beings on the cusp of one of the biggest events in all of history, and both of them were reeling from their own sets of disappointment. Mary had a plan for her life. Mary had done it the right way. In fact, when the angel of the Lord came to Mary and told her that she was pregnant, do you know what Mary's response was? She knew immediately she was going to become an outcast in society. A pregnant teenager out of wedlock in ancient Jewish culture, you were stamped for life. And in the midst of that, do you know what Mary's response was? "Yes, Lord, do unto me all that you have said, for I am the Lord's servant." Mary said yes to God. Mary had played it straight with Joseph. In their dating relationship, she had remained a virgin. She had waited for the right time and the right moment to take the right steps that were God-ordained. And here she was, on the cusp of a disgrace that wouldn't be temporary. It was permanent. Her life in Jewish culture would never be the same. Everything she had envisioned for her future and her family's future was gone in an instant. There was no going back. And this is the worst part. It was to no fault of her own. She hadn't messed up. She hadn't made bad decisions. She had done everything that she was supposed to do. Yes, she had been chosen, but in this moment, there was an incredible amount of disappointment. And Joseph had plans as well. He had a dream for his future with this woman that he loved. And guys, just imagine with me receiving this news, how absolutely devastated you would be. Mary tells him that she is pregnant. And Joseph already knows, right? Joseph knows. Mary's played it straight. There wasn't anything going on. He was anxiously awaiting that night where they would be married to one another and they could get all of the benefits out of marriage. You know what I mean? And he's like, if I haven't been getting any of the benefits, but she's pregnant, you know what that means? The baby isn't mine. And now all of a sudden, all these plans that I have with the woman that I love, I turn around and I find out that she's a liar. And she's a cheater. And not just that, but now she comes to me. She tells me that she's pregnant. I realize she's a liar. I realize she's a cheater. And the excuse that she wants to throw out is that it was actually conceived by the Holy Spirit. Now, I get it, y'all. For those of us who have grown up in the church and we've heard the Christmas story like 187 times, we just discount that part of the story. But do you guys get how absolutely crazy that is? Everybody who would have heard that excuse 2,000 years ago would have been like, what? Like, Mary, what are you smoking? That's not even possible. We don't even know what that means. That's not real. And now Joseph is forced to face that the woman he loves is a liar and a cheater, and she's cray-cray. She's just straight up out of her mind. And on the heels of that, I'd done everything I was supposed to do with this woman. I'd carved out a plan, and I had the perfect proposal. And y'all don't know this, but the all-inclusive resort in Rome was already booked for the honeymoon. Mary backed me into a corner and she wanted a 5-year plan before she'd say yes. And so I worked on that and I got that all together. And I put a plan together for my carpentry business and we were going to expand it and we were going to open up a second shop and we were going to hire more help and we were going to put ourselves in a position where someday down the road we'd be in a good spot where we could finally start a family. Now all that's gone. And out of the last ounce of love and respect that I have for her, I'll divorce her quietly. And if this passage was most accurate, what it would have said was this. Because I didn't want her to go through more public disgrace. Mary was already going to go through public disgrace. Being a teenager who's pregnant out of wedlock, as we already described, she was going to go through disgrace. But to add to that, in ancient Jewish culture, if you were divorced, that was also a mark of disgrace on your life. Now she was going to have two checks against her. And so if there's any way that I can do this quietly so that people won't actually know and society won't actually know, that's what I'll do to at least rescue her from the second half of this disgrace. But here's what you may be wondering, if you're anything like me. Why would Joseph need to divorce her? They were only engaged. Like in our present day culture, you can get out of that anytime you want to. That doesn't really come with a whole lot of binding agreement to that. But in ancient Jewish culture, the way in which we understand exactly what's taking place is if we go back to the historical context and we see what is actually entailed. And in ancient Jewish culture, there were actually two parts to a binding legal marriage agreement. The first part is what they called the kiddushin. And the kiddushin was the actual engagement. This was the proposal. This was the moment in which the guy got down on his knee and he asked the woman to marry him. And when she said yes, they entered into the kiddushin. And from the moment that she said yes in this kiddushin, in ancient Jewish culture, it was actually binding as if they were already husband and wife. This was the legal part of them coming together. And all of society viewed them as husband and wife, and they also, in turn, viewed themselves through the lens of what Jesus spoke about in Matthew. And we go back to the book of Genesis. What God has joined, let no man separate. We are now two people who, through marriage, through the kiddushin, have become one. And yet at this moment in ancient Jewish culture, in the kiddushin, there were no benefits. Y'all know what I mean by that? Do I have to say it? Everybody good? There were no sexual benefits to the kiddushin. You had to wait until the second part of the legal binding agreement of the marriage, and that was the huppah. The huppah was the celebration. The huppah was the party. The huppah is where the gifts were exchanged, and the huppah is what gave you freedom within your marriage to finally have the huppah huppah. You know what I mean? Right? And so in this moment, they were anxiously awaiting the huppah, and yet they were already legally bound to each other. Once she said yes, in their culture, they had already become legally husband and wife. And in order for that to be disbanded, divorce had to take place. You see, this baby didn't start out introducing much peace. In fact, this baby introduced a whole lot of disappointment to a whole lot of stories. And this Christmas, all of us are facing our own disappointments that are just as real as the disappointments 2,000 years ago. And in the midst of those disappointments, we find ourselves wondering where God is in the midst of my disappointment and how God could allow me to go through this. And haven't I done enough right? Haven't I showed up enough on Sunday mornings? Haven't I treated enough people well? Like, God, how could you allow me to face this disappointment, to go through this hurt, to go through this pain, wondering if we'll ever or if it's even possible to get over and to get through this disappointment, wondering if it'll ever go away, and frankly, deep down at our core, just wondering why. Why me? Why now? Why this? And in all the wondering from the disappointment, finding your mind constantly consumed by the disappointment. If you're anything like me, in the midst of your disappointments, and let's hope your mind isn't, it's like your mind just constantly turns on it. Am I right? Like, you can't let it go, and it keeps you up at night. Like, how do I get out of this? How do I change this? How do I make this better? How do I help this go away? And with all of those thoughts and all of those disappointments pressing in around us, every ounce of peace in our marriage, every ounce of peace in our parenting, every ounce of peace in our finances, every ounce of peace that was supposed to come with every family gathering that we'll walk into this Christmas season has gone right out the window. And yet this morning, I want to share some hope with you. That maybe, just maybe, the disappointments you're facing in your story, in your life, in your health, in your finances right now aren't the final word. That the disappointments of your circumstances don't have to dictate the peace you experience in your life. The peace that the God of the universe wanted to reintroduce into your story in the same way he did in Mary and Joseph's and the entire nation of Israel's story over 2,000 years ago. And this morning, I believe with all of my heart that there are two quick truths that help us in this season of life and frankly in this season of our world that help us find peace even when we don't understand. The first is this. Is that you don't have to understand the plan to trust that God has a purpose. You don't have to understand the plan to trust that God has a purpose. You see, the thing that typically robs us of peace quickest in our lives, or maybe the two things that rob us of peace quickest in our lives and in our Christmas, are confusion and uncertainty. Why? Because in our human nature, in my human nature, one of the things that I crave most in my broken human nature is control. And the very two things that stand in opposition to me feeling like I have control, confusion and uncertainty. Am I right? That when we experience those things in our life, it leaves us feeling as if we were out of control, as if we are incapable of changing our circumstances or fixing our circumstances in our lives. And in every single one of our lives, we derive a plan, and then we believe our lives are best served if our life follows that plan. Am I right? No harm in that. We all sit in the same boat. We derive a plan, and then we believe our life is best if it follows the plan we've created. And yet here, over 2,000 years ago, is where Mary deviated from where many of us travel. Mary began to learn something in her life and in her state of peace or lack thereof that changed her experience with peace from the moment of disappointment forward. See, what Mary began to learn and what Mary began to understand is this, is that my life isn't actually best when it follows my plan. What? Y'all okay? My life isn't actually best when it follows my plan. In turn, what is actually reality is this, is that our lives are actually better, not when they follow our own plan, but when they follow God's purpose. King Solomon, one of the wisest men beside Jesus to ever walk on this earth, writes this, and I love this passage. In Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21, he says this, "You can make many plans, but the Lord's purpose will still prevail." It's like King Solomon was like, sometimes you make plans in your life and God laughs. Because he's got a better one that you don't see, that you don't understand right now. And yet where you begin to find peace is not by trusting in your own plans, but in trusting that God has a purpose even when you don't see it. You see, quite honestly, we all have grand plans for our Christmases. If we were to be really honest looking back, we had grand plans for our 2020s and our 2021s. And yet, honestly, I don't know a single one of us that would attest to our plans for 2020 or our plans for 2021 went as we would have hoped. Am I right? But things have been messed up, and things have been difficult. And things have been disappointing. And yet we have a choice. We can either be disappointed in our present circumstances, or we can rest in the peace that comes with knowing God still has a purpose. Even in the midst of the messes, even in the midst of the disappointments, even in the midst of the struggles, even in the midst of the difficult people, that God still has a purpose. And here's the good news and the bad news that we have to recognize and hold tightly to in the midst of trusting in God's purpose over my plan. And it's this, is that we often don't get to see God's purpose on the forefront of our circumstances. And honestly, y'all, we don't even always get to see God's purpose as we travel through the circumstances in our life. But what we do have promised to us is this. At some point, God's purpose will be revealed. It may be before, it may be during, it may be a year after, it may be a decade after. But when we finally see God's purpose that deviates from our plans sometimes, and sometimes it leaves us disappointed because things didn't go according to our plan. When we finally see God's purpose and what he was up to and what he was crafting, what we'll come to realize is this. God's purpose is always better than my plan. God's purpose is always bigger than my plan. It's exactly how it worked with Mary and Joseph. They had a plan. They had dreams. They had goals. But things didn't go according to their plan. And Mary and Joseph get the benefit. They get the luxury of the angel revealing part of God's purpose in this introduction to this baby that would walk into their lives and onto the pages of history that would change everything. Right after, Joseph comes up with this brilliant plan that this is how he'll get Mary off the hook, at least somewhat, and he'll divorce her quietly. In verse 20, an angel comes to Joseph and says this. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. "Joseph, son of David," the angel said, "do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit." Joseph, she's not cray-cray. What she was telling you was actually the truth. "And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus." And then the angel's like, "And I feel like you need to see a little bit of the purpose that's not according to your plan. For he will save his people from their sins." It's like in this moment, God was saying, "My purpose is so much bigger than your 5-year plan. My purpose is so much bigger than your reputation. My purpose is so much bigger than the job you want or the raise you want or the gift you want under the tree. My purpose is so much bigger than what you think are your right hopes and what you think are your right dreams. My purpose is bigger than the timeline you've created for when you think is right to start a family. My purpose is bigger than that diagnosis, than that hurt, than that broken relationship. My purpose is always bigger, and I'm asking you to simply trust in that. To simply trust that you don't always have to see the plan to be able to trust the purpose. But the hope doesn't end there. You see, there's more hope to carry with us in the disappointing seasons of our lives. And the second is this, is that I believe with all of my heart that sometimes in our lives, your disappointment with God might just be a divine appointment from God. Your disappointment with God might just be a divine appointment from God. Almost a decade ago, Krista and I began this journey towards what we believed with all of our heart God was calling us to. And we thought with almost 100% certainty, like, this is the plan. This is exactly what's supposed to happen. This is what's best for us. This is what's best for our ministry. This is what's best for our marriage. This is what's best for our future family. And because we believed we knew the plan beyond a shadow of a doubt, we started chasing it with everything we had. And we went through step after step, even when it didn't make sense financially, even when it didn't make sense for our present jobs and the present positions that we were in and the trajectories that we were on in our present jobs. And yet we continued to follow it, and we continued to chase it. And we thought beyond a shadow of a doubt, this is exactly where God wants us. Until one day it became clear, it wasn't. And in all the planning and all the hopes and in all the dreams, there came a day where the door was slammed in our face. And almost a decade later, it still brings all of this emotion to the surface in me. Because there were many days of tears and hurt and disappointment and questions and uncertainty and wondering what God was doing and why he would allow us to go through this and why he would allow this to happen to us and what was so wrong with me. And where did I mess up? And am I really still called to this? And am I supposed to be doing this? And God, why would you allow us to get this far just for us to go through the hurt and just to go through the disappointment and just to have the door slammed in our faces and just to feel like I'll never be good enough? And in an instant, every plan that we thought God had for all lives, it felt like, came crashing to the ground. And yet here I stand a decade later, and what I'm capable of a decade later is seeing this. That God had such a bigger purpose than my plan and all of that. And I'm capable of now standing here and seeing all that Krista and I would have missed out on if we'd have walked through that door. And all the life change and all the stories and all the wins and all the losses and all the hurdles we've jumped over along the way. And here I stand capable of seeing a decade later that the purpose God had for us and the door that he would open later was so much better for our lives and so much better for our ministry and so much better for our family and so much better for our marriage. And there are things that never would have happened. Man, I don't know if we'd have our two precious little boys if we'd have walked through the other door. We certainly wouldn't be here if we'd have walked through the other door. And yet God allowed me to be placed right in the middle of churches and cities and worlds being changed. Oftentimes, y'all know this, not because of me, but in spite of me. And yet he allowed me to be right in the middle of that experience because God's purpose was always bigger and always better than my plan. And sometimes the disappointment I have with God is simply setting me up for a divine appointment from God. And I believe with all of my heart, the same is true for you. See, we look at Mary and Joseph, and there wasn't an ounce of their journey that went according to plan. Here they were, destined now to have a baby together and to introduce the Savior of the world onto this planet. And do you know what their parting gift was? The census. You now get to ride on a 100-mile journey to the place of Joseph's ancestry. And guess what you get to do it on, Mary? You're about to explode with child. Enjoy the back of the donkey for the next 90 miles. Scholars believe that because of Mary's condition, that they would have feasibly been able to travel about 10 miles per day. You women who have been pregnant before, you get to the end of your pregnancy, right? And there are some things you're like, I'm willing to do that to get this baby out of here. Riding a donkey for 10 days straight, ain't it? A little bit of Mexican food, I'll do that. Walking around the block, sure. But I don't want any part of the back of that donkey for 9 days, am I right? And not just that, but what we often miss in this story is that the journey, the 90-plus mile journey back to Bethlehem, from where Mary and Joseph were, they would have had to have taken a route in which they strategically planned when they went through the wilderness. Because they went through parts of the country in which they were frequented, dependent upon the time of the day that you went through those parts, by robbers and rapists. They would have traveled through the Judean desert. If you're anything like me, you've always seen the Christmas story and you're like, they're in the middle of the Middle East. It's always hot and seasonable there and they're good. No. Judean desert in the middle of winter, which is when they traveled through it, this is the picture I can paint. Ohio! That's what the Judean desert was in the middle of winter. During the days, in the 30s and raining. At night, snow and freezing. Mary traveled through that on the back of a donkey, 9 months pregnant. And then they introduce this baby into the world. They arrive in Bethlehem only to find that every option of lodging has been shut off to them. And so they get to do it in a cave. And she gets to go through the pains of childbirth surrounded by a bunch of farm animals. And they can barely get settled in as a family with this new baby until they learn of the plot of King Herod to find and murder their son. And they flee again. And they walk through disappointment after disappointment only to arrive on a hill almost 33 years later called Golgotha. For Mary to look as they flog and whip and beat and mock and nail her son to a cross. They lift him up, dying, bleeding, to the pleasure of the Roman government, to leave him hang there, to asphyxiate and die. Mary had a plan, and this was not it. Joseph had a plan, and this was not it. But Mary and Joseph's plans, my plans and your plans, they revolve around our circumstances. But God always has a bigger purpose than just our present circumstances. You see, his purpose always revolved around this. And she will have a son. And you will name him Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. Y'all, this is the good news of Christmas. God always had a purpose. You were that purpose. You were the reason that he released his son into this world. Not for some peaceful story of a Christmas in a manger 2,000 years ago. No, when he released his son into this world, he knew what was coming. He knew what the outcome was going to be. He knew ultimately he was giving up his son to hang on a cross and ultimately be separated from him so that I didn't have to be. He knew that from the very beginning. God didn't send his son so that the circumstances we encounter in this Christmas or in our lives or in our world in the middle of a pandemic could always be peaceful, could always be right, could always be according to our plan. No, God released his son into this earth for a purpose that always centered on my eternity. Not my present. Not the sliver of the story that was all right. The giant part of the story called my eternity. He wanted that to be all right. He wanted that to be perfect. That was his purpose. That is what we hang our peace to this Christmas season. Not the mistakes in the oven, not the mistakes around the Christmas tree, not the mistakes of what comes out of our mouth, not the disappointments of the diagnosis, not the hurts or the pains. We don't hang our peace on our present circumstances that will always leave us disappointed. We hang our peace in one place, Jesus, who came to this earth as a baby to reintroduce peace into our stories by fixing our eternities. Ultimately, that's what Mary and Joseph had to fix their eyes to. And if you want your Christmas to be different than all the rest, then this Christmas is the Christmas to decide that's what I'll fix my eyes upon as well. Would you pray with me? Father, this morning, God, every single one of us are walking through hurts, disappointments. And in light of those disappointments, it's so easy for us to lose our sense of peace and to believe that peace just isn't possible when we're disappointed. And yet, God, this Christmas, may we hold tightly to the truth that we don't have to know the plan to trust you have a purpose. And that we can hang on to the hope that sometimes our disappointment with you is simply setting us up for a divine appointment from you. That your purpose is always better than my plan. Your purpose is always bigger than my plan. And God, I choose to fix my eyes, not on my present circumstances, not on what could go wrong this Christmas. I choose to fix my eyes on what did go right 2,000 Christmases ago. What went right that ultimately fixes everything else that could go wrong in my life. Maybe not presently, but always for eternity. We thank you for that. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.